Well, the children may be dismissed for children's church. Four of those rambling to children's church are my grandkids. So we've had them since Thursday. So keep praying for us, please. They're 3 years old through eight. So there hasn't been too many dull moments in our home. And our home's much smaller than it was when we lived in Cadillac. But we enjoy every minute of it. And part of the reason why we moved to the Rockford area, so that we could be closer to our grandkids and our kids. So how many of you are grandparents? Oh, great. Yes. It's a blessing, isn't it? Just enjoy that. But I know come Monday afternoon when they go home, Deb and I will be ready. All right? So, but no, it's been a blessing. I think most of you have probably heard of the comedian and liberal commentator Bill Maher. He is known for having rather controversial talk shows. His initial one was Politically Incorrect, and then today I think he still has the show called Real Time. His acid tongue commentaries are really about anything that is traditional. And if you've ever listened to him, I do not care for him, but some people like to listen just to hear what is going on. You will quickly know that he is anything but conservative, anything but for Judeo-Christian values. He's in, obviously, another camp. He even produced a movie that attacked organized religion, and especially Christianity, and Christians' belief in the Bible. Maher was once asked, "Is there a God?" And he responded and said, "I believe there's some force, if you want to call it God, but I don't believe God is a single parent who writes books. I think that people who think God wrote a book called the Bible are just childish." End of quote. He went on, in fact, to say that the Bible is filled with myths and silly stories. Now, obviously, Bill Maher is not the first skeptic in history to doubt the veracity of the Bible, and he won't be the last. Really, it's an example of something that the Apostle Peter wrote about 2,000 years ago. And listen to these words from Peter in 2 Peter 3:3. "First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires." I found it interesting in doing a little research on Bill Maher that he actually grew up in the church. He went to church with his family. He sat at times under the teaching of God's Word. But having said that, sadly, Bill Maher seems to fit the profile of people that Paul speaks about that will be present in the last day, just as Peter did as well. Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul. "The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and following deceiving spirits and things taught by demons." 1 Timothy 4:1. It seems, though, that in these latter days, and we've kind of, as we work through this series on making sense in a senseless world, I think most of us have kind of come to that conclusion that we are probably in the latter days. We don't know for sure when the Lord will come back to take us to be with Him in glory. I believe it could be tomorrow. But if God tarries, obviously, as we've been doing this series, we have been challenged regarding our responsibility and our part in all of that. But I think we need to realize that the number of skeptics who attack Christianity in the Bible will continue to grow. It's probably not going to lessen. But folks, long before the warnings in the New Testament, I found it interesting to learn that in the book of Amos, there was a warning as well. And I want you to listen to these words from the prophet Amos. "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. So the Lord tells us that there will come a day when there will be a strange famine, and it will not be a famine regarding a food problem, but it will be a famine regarding a hearing problem. And I think that we are probably in the beginning stages of that hearing famine. You see, for generations, God's word had been the center of the church's teaching and preaching. And yet today, there are faith communities, even mainline churches, that are questioning the authority of the Scripture and no longer listen to the Bible as God's word. So-called Christian speakers are advocating processing God's word through cultural filters of the day rather than the other way around. So at a time when we should be trying to make sense in this crazy and chaotic world, we ought to be running to the Bible, not away from it, as so many seem to be doing. What can we put our confidence in the midst of a senseless and crazy world? Do we put our confidence in government? Do we put our confidence in politicians or in money or finances? Or other leaders? See, folks, all those things will at some point fail us. But God's word will never fail. It is what we should put our confidence in. We should desire a steady diet of Scripture because it is alive and active, as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:12. Let me read that for you. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That word that I just read from Hebrews 4, alive or living, says that rather than the Bible being outdated, the Word of God is a dynamic force. It's a dynamic force. And the word active is really the same word that is used earlier in the book of Hebrews in chapter 1 that speaks of God's creative power. And it means that God's word is never dormant, but it's effective in carrying out God's purposes. So friends, as you read this book, I want you to understand something. You're not just opening up a book. You're not just getting information. You are actually reading the very Word of God. You realize that? Again, it's not like an encyclopedia, but rather you are taking in the living and active words from the very breath of God. Doug reminded us of that when he read from 2 Timothy 2:16, that what all Scripture is, God breathed. So when we read this book, we are actually listening to, hearing the very words that comes from the breath of God. Does that not give validity then to this book? Does it not give power to this book? So do you and I really believe in the Bible as the Word of God? Is our confidence and trust really put in this book? Well, if so, I thought it would be well for us this morning to note Paul's instructions to Timothy regarding the Word of God, but those instructions are applicable for us today as well. It has to do with the importance of the Bible in our personal lives as well as in the life of the church. So our text this morning is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I would invite you to take your copy of the Scriptures and turn there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. I'll be reading from the New International Version. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. So this morning we're going to talk about what kind of word do we need from God in this crazy world? What kind of word do we need from God in this crazy world? Well, first, we need a sure word from God. We need a sure word. Now remember, Paul had been planting churches across as much of the globe as he could possibly reach. But he also realized that he was getting on in age. He realized that his ministry was almost done, and he needed to be concerned about the future. He needed to be concerned about the future of building churches and encouraging churches. He needed to raise up that next generation of pastors and teachers and evangelists. And of course, this included Timothy. Timothy was his protege. Paul had mentored Timothy, and he felt that Timothy now was ready to take up the mantle. Some of you don't know that we actually did this at Temple Hill Baptist, where I came from. I'd been there actually at that point about 16 years. We had a couple of associates, and one of the associate pastors, we just clearly recognized that God's hand was upon him, and so we entered into a transition plan. He was probably, at that point, 30 years younger than me and better looking. All right. But so we had a transition plan, and the plan was that we would actually move. I would move from being the lead pastor. He would then become the lead pastor. I would be his associate for a year, and then I would retire. So that first year that we were in that plan, we shared the teaching and preaching of God's word about 50%. The next year then, when I was his associate, I preached probably once a month, and he did the bulk of the preaching. Because I recognized that I'd come to that point in my life where it was going to be important for me to turn the mantle of being the lead pastor of the church over to someone younger. I'd had some health challenges, and I'd been doing it for a long time. I love ministry. I love people. But you know, when you kind of have to become honest with yourself, and with God, you say, okay, there perhaps is someone better, someone else that could lead this church. And his name is Pastor Andy, and I know some of you know him, and he has done an excellent job at Temple Hill Baptist Church. So I kind of understood what Paul was going through when he talked about this. Passing on the mantle, having someone younger take it over. But in doing so, he gave to Timothy a charge. He gave to him the responsibility of preaching and teaching the Word of God faithfully. See, previously Paul had spoken to Timothy about the importance of upholding the truth, and now he's talking about actually proclaiming the truth. And so in our text, Paul says to Timothy, I give you this charge. And what was the charge? Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Now, preach means to proclaim with formality, gravity, and authority that must be listened and obeyed. He tells Timothy, it's not enough, Timothy, just to acknowledge what is right. You must proclaim and announce what is right. And we likewise, and not just pastors, but any of us that are involved in sharing or teaching God's word, we need to be delivering that sure word of God to the next generation. What are we teaching our children? I'm thankful that here at Kentwood Baptist that we have a children's church ministry where God's word is faithfully being taught to children. We have an Awana program on Sunday nights where the word of God is being shared and children are encouraged to memorize the truth of God. We have that next level ministry on Sunday nights, where teens are being taught the Word of God. Folks, it is important that we pass that on to the next generation. But here's a question. Is it important to that next generation, when I say it being the Bible, is it important to the next generation because they see that it is important to us? It's kind of a challenging question, is it not? If we want our kids, if we want our teens, if we want the young adults in our church to have that same desire for the Word of God, for God's truth, are we modeling that for them individually? Well, so how often should we be ready to teach the Word? Well, Paul told Timothy to be prepared or ready in season and out of season. That word prepare in the Greek actually means doing something with vigilance and urgency. Vigilance and urgency. And the phrase in season and out of season has the idea of doing that very thing, both when it's the established time as well as when it's not the established time. So I'm thankful we have established programs where we are sharing God's Word. We have a Sunday morning worship service. And I hope you understand, regardless of who's in this pulpit, that the focal point of the morning worship service is that time we spent around God's Word. Singing is important. I love to sing. In fact, I have to tone it down a little bit, Pat, when we start singing, because I'm afraid I might get my voice a little bit strained. I love to sing. I love times of prayer. But when we gather together on Sunday morning, folks, it's about this book. It's about teaching and sharing the Word of God. And so Paul tells Timothy, be ready to do it for those established times, but also be ready to do it when you don't have the formal time gatherings. So we ought to be teaching God's Word in our homes, should we not? We ought to be teaching God's Word when we have just conversations with one another, apart from a Sunday morning service or the Awana Club or the youth ministry. And so, for me, this tells me that there needs to be then a continual proclamation of God's Word. A continual proclamation of it. Whether that be in the church or whether it be in our homes. And this is something that should be done not only on Sunday at church, but other times as well. So any of us that teach the Word of God, whether we are a pastor, whether we are a parent, whether we are children's teachers, whether we work with youth, we need to take this charge seriously, especially when it comes to passing on the Word of God to the next generation. Let me remind you of these words from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I would dare say that most of you are familiar with it. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Most of you have probably heard of Corrie Ten Boom. I don't know if you know the story about Corrie Ten Boom and how she grew up. Her father was very much a man of the Word. So every morning and every evening, without fail, they would gather the family together. And Mr. Ten Boom would actually pull out that big family Bible, you know, the kind that's buckled and you have to unbuckle it. It's a big Bible. And he would pull out that Bible and he would read from the Word of God. And without fail, he would usually read a full chapter from the Bible. He would close that Bible up. They would talk then about that passage. They would pray together, and they would begin their day's activities. Before they would go to bed at night, again, that family Bible would be brought out. He would open it up. He would read to them, picking up from where they had left off. And again, the same routine, reading the Word of God, talking about the Word of God, and praying together with the family. Well, if you know the story, in February of 1944, the German Gestapo came to their home. They actually lived in a home and clock shop. They came, they were arrested, they were taken from their home, from their place of business, and they were all put into a holding cell at the police station. The holding cell was dark, it was damp, it was small. They weren't allowed to bring any possessions with them. But when nighttime came, Mr. Ten Boom said, "Okay, family, come together." And because of his knowledge and understanding of the Word of God, he had memorized passages of it. And so even though they didn't have a Bible, he began to share scriptures with them. They would pray together. They didn't know what the future held. The next morning, the same routine. Corrie Ten Boom then talked about how that when she was at the concentration camp, she longed for the Word of God. And finally, one time, they were able to secure part of the Word of God. And Corrie Ten Boom said that, "I would gather the prisoners around me, and I would open up that Bible, and I would begin to read." And she wrote this, "The blacker the night around us grew, the brighter and truer and more beautiful burned the Word of God." End of quote. We need a sure word. But secondly, we need a strong word from God. Paul uses three important words that are found in our text. He uses the word correct, rebuke, and encourage. These particular verbs are called by educators strong verbs. They're strong verbs because they are actually action words which suggest an action that is aggressive. What can we learn from these three words about God's Word that potentially could help us in times of crisis, whether it be national or world crisis? How do we get something from these words, these verbs, that can help us make sense in a senseless world? Well, the first word is correct. It's also translated reproof or convince. Folks, you see, we need our minds to be convinced by the Word of God. The word translated correct or convince means to present a strong argument or appeal. The word picture here is of an attorney that comes and gives a briefing. And he does that trying to change the mind of the hearer, the judge, or the jurors. And so he brings this strong argument. Our cynical culture would like us to believe that Christianity is a mindless thing, built around just an ordinary book. According to the cultural stereotype, you need to check your mind at the door if you take up the Christian faith, because Christianity is really for those that can't think. But the truth of the matter is that the Bible is the most rational, accurate, well-documented body of literature that has been found in the history of the world. It actually requires, I believe, God-given intellect to even begin that lifelong process of embracing the Bible's many dimensions of profound teaching. The well-known preacher-writer G. Campbell Morgan, who actually grew up in a Christian home, but when he went away to college, he began to question his faith, and he began to question the Bible. He shared that at the university, it became somewhat fashionable to launch attacks about the Bible, particularly the truthfulness of the Bible. Finally, he decided that he was going to pick up a Bible. He couldn't find one on the campus, so he actually walked from the campus, he went to a bookstore, and he purchased a brand new Bible, because he had decided that it was time for himself, to see what the Bible said. And so young G. Campbell decided that if the Bible was truly inspired, he would have to read it for himself. And he decided he would do that with an open mind, and he would then, if possible, let the Bible convince him of its truthfulness. So G. Campbell Morgan began to read the Bible. And the more he read the Bible, the more the Bible spoke to him. And those previous doubts that he had began to be removed from his mind. And finally, he came to that point of realizing the truthfulness and the importance of God's Word. The second word in verse 2 is the word rebuke. Folks, our wills need to be convicted by the Word. Our wills need to be convicted by the Word. The word rebuke means to reprimand. Isn't that our favorite word? Don't we like to be reprimanded? Heavens no, we don't like that. Unless it's from our spouse. And then we take it a lot better, right? No. But that's really kind of what the word is saying here. Reprimand or rebuke. Both of those are really synonymous with the word convict. And so in a spiritual context, it means to speak out against sin where sin is found. Sometimes that rebuke needs to take place in our personal lives. Sometimes that rebuke even needs to happen within a local church. Now, folks, I'm not saying that because I believe that there is an unspoken sin here at Kentwood Baptist Church. But sometimes churches have to come to grips with perhaps underlying sin that is impeding the Holy Spirit from being able to work in that church. But having said that, that needs to happen on a regular basis in our personal lives as well. Folks, we need to call sin for what it is. And what is it? It's an offense against God. You know, having the grandkids here, they occasionally get into little squabbles. Probably none of your grandkids ever fight, and I'd love that. But so once in a while, our grandkids get into squabbles, and particularly has to do with like he touched me, or he hit me, or he pushed me. You know what I mean? Some of you are going, yeah, with smiles on your face. I can even see it behind your mask. All right. But it's interesting that when we try to settle it and we start talking to them and trying to determine what happened, it's never the fault of that particular child that we are talking to. It's always somebody else's fault. Or they did it. Or I did nothing. In fact, we had a little incident this morning, and he's not in here, so I can talk about him. All right? But one of our grandsons hit his sister. And, of course, the sister came and crying to us like, he hit me. And so the question Deb asked him was, did you hit your sister? No. You didn't hit your sister? No. And she's right there saying, he hit me. Okay. Finally, Deb said, did you touch her? What do you mean by touch? See, we don't have to teach our kids how to be sinful, do we? We don't have to teach them how to even do some plotting of not being honest and open when it comes to sin. Folks, we need to call sin for what it is. It's an offense against God. And if the Bible calls something a sin, guess what? We need to agree with it. We need to agree with it. Even at times, perhaps society doesn't like that and others don't agree. If the Bible says it's a sin, we need to call it a sin. Now, I understand and I fully believe that as we call out people with sin, that we need to do that in a loving and kind way. But we need to call sin what it is. And the Bible does many things, folks. It lifts up our spirit. It causes joy. It instructs us. It will drive us to worship and praise. But there are also times when the Bible seems to take us by the collar and show us sin in our life. And we can run from that, we can reject it, or we can allow the Holy Spirit to do a work. The missionary poet Amy Carmichael wrote, if you've never been hurt by a word from God, it's probable that you've never heard God speak. End of quote. So I'm going to ask you a question, rhetorical question, don't raise your hand. But have you ever asked God to convict you of sin? Have you ever asked God, God, reveal if there's any sin in my life that I need to take care of? Perhaps you continually read the Bible for yourself, or you sit under the teaching or the preaching of God's Word. In that context, do you ever ask God to allow the Word of God to reveal sin in your life? See, I think today, more than ever, we need to have more of the convicting power of the Bible, both personally and corporately. Well, the final word of the trio that's in verse 3 is the word encourage. And so, our hearts need to be comforted by the Word. Our hearts need to be comforted by the Word. The word encourage in the NIV or exhort in the English Standard Version has the word picture of bringing someone along a path toward a positive end result. It's the idea of giving advice or counsel with kindness. Now, this is my own personal opinion. I think that both these words ought to be included in all the translations of the Bible. The word exhort and encourage. Because really, that's what is going on here. In the Greek, it has the idea at times of giving advice. And that word exhort kind of in our minds ramps it up a little, where it's kind of a strong advice. But there's also very clearly the understanding that it's to be done as encouragement. So I wish all the translations would say encourage / exhort. Or exert / encourage. Right? I had some friends over when I was probably 7 or 8 years old. We were out in the woods. My dad had made breakfast for us. And so we were out just having a good time. And there was a smooth road, a dirt road, that was right by where we were having our picnic and our fun time together. And so we decided to have races. You know, boys are always competitive. They have to do something like that. And so it was probably about a 50-yard race down that road. And so I think there was probably 5 or 6 of us. We started at the starting line, took off, and ran to the end of that 50 yards. I finished probably in the middle of the pack. So again, we had to race again, you know, to see if maybe those who finished last could move up in their position. We ran again. I finished, I think, a little further back at that time. I can remember after my friends had left and my dad and I were just talking about the fun time we'd had that day, my dad took me aside and he said, Jack, can I share with you about how you run? I'm thinking, he's going to tell me that I'm a fast runner, I'm a good runner. Well, he pointed out to me something, and very kindly he said, Jack, when you run, your feet kind of go out like this. And you kind of plod. Now, he was giving me some very important advice, but he was doing it in a very fatherly, kind way. And to this day, folks, I remember that. And I remember my dad actually then showing me how to run more efficiently. Now, you wouldn't know it looking at me, I know, but I became a runner in high school and college. I was a middle distance runner and pretty good. I don't think I would ever have gotten to that point if I hadn't followed my dad's kindly exhortation and encouragement. See, that's what Paul is sharing here. That sometimes the Word of God, if we will allow it, will be that word of encouragement to us, along with giving us strong advice, but always with kindness. Folks, there is no comfort or encouragement like the kind that we can experience through God's Word. In fact, it is a ministry that we are to have towards each other. And Paul talks about this in 1 Thessalonians 4:18 as he's talking about the Word of God. He says this, therefore comfort one another with these words. Yes, God gives the Bible to us for instruction, for guidance, for correction. But He also gives the Scriptures to us to comfort us because He loves us. In the midst of all the COVID and political chaos around us, we may have questions. We may worry about the direction of our nation. We may even come to that point where we are very uncomfortable. But when we open God's Word, we can receive profound comfort. See, the Bible reminds us that kings and governments and economies don't hold the fate of the world or our eternal future. Only God does. And that's revealed in His Word. And the Bible also reveals to us that our God is the God of comfort. And maybe you're here this morning and you need some comfort. Let me encourage you to go to this book. And you might say, well, Pastor Jack, where should I go? Go to the Psalms. You can start with the Psalms. Great encouragers. Great encouragers. So go to the Bible for that time of comfort. Yes, correcting, rebuking, and encouraging are the facets of a teaching and preaching ministry of the Bible. And that should be occurring in our church, in our homes, even in our private life. Well, what is the final word we need to have from God in this chaotic world? And that is, we need a sensitive word. We need a sensitive word. The last part of verse 2 tells us how we should proclaim the Word of God with great patience and careful instruction. See, our proclamation, our teaching of the Word of God should be done with patience and love. I'm going to tell you something. Preachers need that. Teachers of God's Word need that. Youth sponsors need that. Awana workers need that. Because have you ever wondered, when you're sharing God's Word, if they're getting it? Pastors go through that. You know, sometimes we look out there and we say, are they getting it? Now, I know all of you are, okay? I know at Kentwood Baptist Church, every time someone stands in this pulpit and preaches the Word of God or teaches the Word of God, you get it. But some other churches, you kind of wonder, right? How many of you knew Dr. Weens? Okay, a few of you. Dr. Weens was my mentor. I had been a youth pastor in Wisconsin. He actually called me to come back and be his associate. He said, you'll get some opportunities to preach, to do some leading of the church. He was like three quarters time at the church. Long story short, I came to North Park Baptist Church and had the opportunity to minister with him. But he told the story, and he told us a couple of times, that at one of his particular churches, as he would preach the Word of God, there would be a man sitting right in the front row that had brought his newspaper. And when Doc would begin to teach and preach the Word of God, the man would get out his newspaper, unfold it, and begin to read it. Now, I don't think he got it. I don't think that guy was prepared to hear the Word of God. When you faithfully teach and preach God's Word, there are times when you just have to understand, people aren't going to get it. Parents, you need a reminder that as you share God's Word with your children, they may not always respond immediately like you would like them to. Those of you who mentor or disciple other believers, sometimes I understand you want to give up. And folks, that's when we need patience. Patience. Because just as God works in our heart and life, so He does in others. And sometimes we have to admit, we don't always listen to the leading of the Spirit. We don't always respond to the truth like we should. Why should we expect others that we have the opportunity to teach or share with to do that as well? So sometimes, as we teach and preach and share God's Word, we need to be patient. But having said that, I've at times had almost wanted to force it on people. You know, it's like, I want to just say, do you get it? You know, then people wake up and they say, well, I got that, but... You see, we can't force God's Word on people. And that's where the text, where it talks about careful instruction, that careful instruction has the idea of really gentle instruction. So as we share God's word, we need to be at times patient, and we need to be gentle. We need to do it with love. Well, verses 3 and 4 of our text tells us that in the last days, people will not listen to sound doctrine of the Bible, and they, in fact, will turn away from the truth of God's word. Folks, we live in an age of all kinds of competing voices. Voices that are tantalizing to some and designed to scratch the itching ears of a directionless society. Pluralism and tolerism really have become the watchwords of our day. But they don't bring peace. They don't bring truth. But rather they bring turmoil. And the real answers that people seek, the truth that they need, is found in this book. And I hope we not only believe that, but understand that and become passionate about it. Now more than ever, we need to be in the Word of God, and we need to be sharing the Word of God. And here's our take home. If our world falls apart, will you and I be able to stay confident in Christ and His Word? I hope so. Father, we thank you for revealing yourself and your will and your plan for us all through the Bible. Everything that we need is found in the Scriptures. And Father, it is humbling to us that again, all that we need to know about life and about our relationship with you and even about eternity is found in your word. Lord, our world, our church, our homes, more than ever need the truth, need your truth. And so God, give us, each of us individually, as well as corporately as a church, a real thirst for your word. And may we desire and love it more than any of the entrapments of this world. Father, help us to make sharing and proclaiming your word a priority in our lives, especially to our children, to our teens, and even to our peers. Father, we have been reminded this morning that in this mixed up world that at times I know frustrates us, that we can find guidance and comfort from your word. So, Father, we thank you for our Bibles. And we give thanks in Christ's name. Amen.